This is Pastor Dean Proctor from Queensway Baptist Church in Brantford, Ontario, Canada. You're listening to a podcast of one of our latest sermons. At Queensway, we seek to impact lives for Jesus in this generation and in generations to come. As you listen to this podcast, we trust you'll be blessed.
So this is, you'll recognize this, I think, this is the existing version of our five-year strategic plan for Queensway. This was developed by a cluster of leaders and committed volunteers back in October of 2016. And we've used this over the last 2+ years to help us keep our ministry priorities straight. We stated them plainly, we circulated them widely, and then more importantly and most importantly, we held ourselves accountable to them. You can see the number of things that we actually, under the Right Now 2017 heading, that we accomplished. They were very task-oriented, those things, and we managed to accomplish the majority of them in that category. We wanted to answer three questions with our strategic plan, because the question was, who is Queensway? As in, what does Queensway value? What are we here for? What's this all about? We wanted to answer that question. We wanted to answer, where is Queensway going? Where is this headed? Where is God calling us? And then, how is Queensway planning to get there? If this is where we are and this is where we're going, what's in between? So prior to its development, we found ourselves drifting. That was the issue. We found ourselves largely unclear of our overall ministry priorities. And so when we wrote them down, it helped us stay the course. It helped us continue to know whether we're on the right track and we're headed in the right direction. We have an update to this strategic plan coming out for 2019. It's coming out hopefully in the next month or so. That's going to, again, just depict the next leg of the journey as we head down the road. When we developed it, we accompanied it with a new logo that said this is something new that's going on. We put signage throughout the building. We wanted purpose, mission, vision, and values of Queensway to be front and center and foundational at all times. You see, because from a leadership standpoint, if you don't know where you're headed, or if you don't have a clear purpose, mission, and value, it really just becomes a choose-your-own-adventure with every ministry at every level in every department, just sort of defining its own purpose, defining its own mission, defining its own vision and values. And so what happens is you're going in so many directions, you're not actually going anywhere at all. So this helped us kind of regroup and say, folks, that is where we're going, and that's what we were doing. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no revelation or vision, where there is no prophetic vision, people cast off restraint. King James says it like this, or people perish. With no vision, people perish. The point being that to be directionless, to operate without a clear destination or a clearly monitored pathway for the whole body, leads to what you're going to hear me say over and over again this morning, and that's something called mission drift. Mission drift. It's when you meant to follow this path, and by the time you got there, you found yourself on this path. How did I get from there to there? Little by little, you drifted. You're never going to get to where you want to go if you aren't closely monitoring your priorities along the way. And that's going to be our theme in this message this morning. But imagine this with me when we're talking about mission drift. Imagine you're steering a sailboat. You are 200 miles away from your destination port. It's straight ahead of you. You've looked at it on the compass. It is dead straight ahead of you, 200 miles. As you're traveling, almost imperceptibly, you turn that wheel just 1 degree. Just 1 degree. Almost unnoticeable to you. And you carry on. You're not looking at the compass anymore. And then you take a break and someone else is steering. And almost unnoticeably, they turn the wheel just 1 degree to the right. Virtually unnoticeable. And what's the big deal anyway? It's only 2 degrees. Finally, your trip meter on your boat says you've traveled the 200 miles that you were planning to travel, and you look up over the bow of your boat expecting to see your port right there, and it is not there. 2 degrees deviance over 200 miles, you missed it by 7 miles. I have faith in that math because I asked Cam MacPhail to work it out for me. I couldn't do that myself. But just 2 degrees from start to finish, and you shot wide. You drifted. So that's the consequence to mission drift. When you have other priorities in mind, when you're not tracking and monitoring every step of the journey, you'll mean to go there, but you'll end up over there. So we want to keep first things first. So that brings us to our focus today and our study in this Taking Out the Trash series that we're working through. I shared this at 9 o'clock. We were in staff meeting last Monday, and Ryan started talking about my latest trash sermons. I said, can we call them something else? And okay, no, we didn't. So this trash sermon is about priorities, trashed priorities. And those trashed priorities that cause mission drift in the church, or worse, become total barriers to gospel ministry. And those trashed priorities, that's what we're seeing in the exchange we're about to read from Matthew chapter 19. Is a wealthy young man is in a conversation with Jesus. Now, the conversation was meant to be about eternal life. At least that's what the young man wanted to talk about. He wanted to talk about heaven and how to get there. What ended up coming out of the conversation was a revelation of the young man's trash priorities. So I'm just going to read the passage all the way through. It's found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The Synoptic Gospels all have it, but we're reading Matthew's version this morning from chapter 19, verses 16 to 22. And behold, a man came up to him, saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." He, that's the young man, said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these I've kept. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you'd be perfect, go, sell what you possess, give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So keep that open. Let's work through some of the nuances of what we're reading here. A rich young man. Matthew calls him a rich young man. Mark calls him a rich young man. Luke calls him a rich young ruler. When we combine the three thoughts about who he is, we can conclude he was likely a member of an official court or council. We know he's young, but we know by the end of what we read that he's quite rich, very well off. And also, because he refers to Jesus as teacher, which is a term of respect, we can infer that he's a Jewish young man. So the young man asks what has got to be, you know, the evangelist's dream question. How do I get to heaven? We struggle. How do I have this conversation with the people that I love? Here's the young man walks right up and says, "So what do I got to do to get to heaven? Tell me." Yes! I wish that happened all the time. It does not, but it's a dream here. What good deed must I do to inherit eternal life? So right away, we get a picture of the man's theology of works. His salvation, he sees it based on what he does. He's working on a works-based righteousness. What's the thing I got to do in order to get entrance into heaven? And what I think is cool is that Jesus doesn't answer his question about salvation. Instead, he focuses on one word: good. Good. The young man asks, "What good deed must I do?" And then Jesus does this on-the-spot teaching about the character and nature of God when he says in verse 17, there's only one who is good. See, Jesus is pointing to God as the standard for goodness. He's not denying his divinity, by pointing to God and say not himself. He was just challenging the young man's definition about goodness. What is good? And in that, Jesus correctly points to God the Father as the only source, the only standard, the only measure for good. God is good. God's ways are good. Obeying God's commandments, good. But what's important when we hear Jesus say that, when he says keep the commandments, Jesus is talking about keeping commandments as an outworking of an already established and sincere faith. The Bible clearly teaches that salvation is the gift of God's grace that we receive by faith. So it's not that you keep the commandments and then you'll be saved, but Jesus is saying when you've accepted God's gift of salvation, when the Holy Spirit indwells you, you will want to keep God's commandments. You want to know how to keep the commandments? Be saved. Know God. So I just want to be clear about that, that it is placing one's faith and trust in Jesus that brings about salvation. Don't misread what he is saying here about keeping commandments and going to heaven. And the exchange that follows this, verses 18 to 20, it's my favorite part of the whole conversation. The young man mulls over Jesus' answer about keeping commandments, and then he very quickly, again, gets specific and task-oriented again and says, well, which ones? Which ones should I keep? So Jesus begins to enumerate them for him. See, the young man's still thinking of salvation as a transaction. What do I got to do to get there? Got to keep commandments. Which commandments do I have to keep to get there? Jesus enumerates them for him. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't lie. Honor your father and mother. And then from that great summary commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. I don't know about you, but I always imagine at this point in the conversation that the young man's face must have had such great relief. As Jesus is mentioning the commandments, the young man's going, okay, yep, check. Yep, check. Yep. And then Jesus comes to the end of the list. Well, yeah, well, all of those I've kept. What else is there to do? Still thinking about works. And this is where Jesus cleverly points out the biggest impediment that this young man has to eternal life. Because as Jesus was enumerating the commandments, did you notice the one that he left out? Do not covet. He held that one back because he knew that this was the major obstacle to eternal life through Jesus for this young man, that his priorities were trashed. Because when Jesus says to him, sell all that you have and give it to the poor and you'll find treasure in heaven when you follow me, we just look at the young man's reaction. Look at what he prizes the most. He goes away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Why was he sad? He was sad because he loved his stuff. His possessions came first. His priorities were in temporary and material things, and he chooses those things over following Jesus into eternity. Now, the message of this passage, and we know it from the subsequent explanation that Jesus gives in verses 23 to 30, the message is not to follow Jesus, you have to rid yourself of all worldly goods and take a vow of poverty if you're really serious about loving Jesus. Okay, that's not the message. The message is not if you have stuff, you can't get to heaven. The message is get rid of anything that has you. Anything that will come between you and a fully devoted followership of Christ, sell that. Get rid of that. Move that out of your list of priorities. And the young man hears this, and he just walks away. That's the tragedy of loving the things of the world more than you love Jesus. You'll go away sad, but you'll go away with your stuff. So here's what I want to ask this morning, and it's going to go in two directions this morning. The first thing I want to ask is, when you consider the words and the actions of this young man in this exchange with Jesus, where might we see this congregation in that conversation? If we're honest, do we hear the young man saying things that we've said? Do we see him doing things that we've done? When we look at the priorities and the 5-year strategic plan, when we look at what we budget for, what things become clear as being the most important things in the church? And do our actions, we say words, but do our actions bear those out? Can you find, I'm just going to put it as crass as I can this morning, can you find any trash in this church that stands between this congregation and a fully devoted submission to Jesus Christ? I thought about it. A couple of things. Because we definitely have material wealth, right? We do. I'll tell you the story sometime of the dopey move I made in Nicaragua a couple of years ago, where I showed our building to a group of Nicaraguan pastors who were meeting in cinder block places with steel. And I said, having a building is such a burden. What a doughhead. We're wealthy. We have material wealth. We've got building, we've got property, we've got a bank account that has accumulated surplus in it. But are there times when those material things receive a higher priority in the church than following Jesus does? And if so, we got to take that trash out. I also thought about the times that we work in our own strength rather than in strength that comes straight from the Holy Spirit. Do we ever place our skills, our abilities, our preferences, our standards ahead of a total dependence on God? Do we ever say in practice, in policy, if not in word, never mind God, we'll handle this? What about the temptation in the church to give to Caesar what is God's? A few chapters after where we just read, if we get to chapter 22 of Matthew, Jesus is teaching about the importance of keeping straight what we give to the government and society and what God is rightly due from us. And we can, I think, get caught up in satisfying governmental pressures, societal pressures, giving to Caesar what is God's. We compromise our full submission and our allegiance to Jesus when we're giving to God what is due God to Caesar. But what about us individually? Drill down a little harder on this. Think about yourself personally. Where do you see yourself individually in this conversation? What does the young man say that you've heard yourself say? What does the young man do that you've seen yourself do? Again, are there any things in your life, and I have to ask the same question of myself, that stand between us as individuals and a fully devoted relationship with Jesus? What gets in the way of that, if anything? The first thing that might get in the way is a failure to fully understand the gospel of salvation. That's going to get in the way of a relationship with Jesus if you don't know how to have a relationship with Jesus. We sang, in Christ alone, my hope is found. But do you know him? Do you actually believe? Is he truly where all of your hope is found? Do you make the confession of sin a part of your regular life when you're in prayer with God? Is it in Christ alone, really? Or is it actually in Christ in part, and the rest is up to me? The Lord helps those who help themselves is not in the Bible. You ever catch yourself treating Jesus as a part-time interest rather than a full-time Savior? And what about your own personal stuff here, Scrooge McDuck? How much stuff do you have versus how much your stuff has you? And again, remember, the teaching here is not about taking a vow of poverty And it's not to say that planning for your retirement and making wise investments is inappropriate. It's not. It's responsible. It's good stewardship. But it's when you place all of your faith and all of your hope in the results of all of that financial planning, that's when you see your priorities are trashed. Because you can't serve God and money at the same time. In fact, you can't serve God and anything else at the same time. Anything or anyone that you give attention and worship to that belongs to God, it's not just wrong, it's idolatry. It's your new God. And we go all the way back to 1995 in DC Talk. What would people think when they hear that I'm a Jesus freak? That's a great song. Does your reputation as a follower of Jesus get in the way? Because what will people say? What will people think? What's permissible? What's allowed? And what about the people in your life? Do they know that you know Jesus, if you know Jesus? Or is it that you're just hoping they'll pick it up somehow? They'll just glean it magically and mystically from you by osmosis if you hang around them long enough. It may be that you've elevated, I've elevated, you've elevated a gospel higher than, because it's more preferable than, the gospel of Jesus. The prosperity gospel gets tons of traction in North America. A gospel strictly built around social justice, lots of traction. A liberal gospel of permissive grace, where you can do and be whatever you want to do and be, because after all, Jesus loves you. Permissive grace. And each of these streams, they got nuggets of truth, right? It's not that any one of those are absolutely 100% not backed up, at least in part, by things you can find in Scripture, because they are. Each of those streams of thought have little nuggets of truth, but none of them are the true gospel of salvation in Christ alone. And so when we have any conviction, when we have any passion, when we have full submission to any worldview other than the biblical gospel of the risen Savior, that has become our idol. And every priority in our lives will bow down to that idol. And then there's this one. What gets in the way of a fully devoted relationship with Jesus? What about your kids? What about your children? Is it possible that they have become the most important thing in this world to you? And don't answer quickly. Because naturally we're to love our children. We're to love our children deeply and fully and throw ourselves on grenades to save them. They're gifts from God. That's all true, but they're gifts from God. God came first. God comes first. But if we make our children and their happiness of paramount importance, then we've got a brand new idol. Anything or anyone that gets the attention and worship that rightly belongs to God, no matter how well-intentioned, that's idolatry. And that is going to be trash that will get in the way of a fully submitted relationship with Jesus. So, I want to wrap this up. And I want to repeat again the message that this scripture is teaching, which is not sell all your stuff and you'll be saved. Okay, that is not the message. Nor is it be 100% unconcerned with your public witness or your impact on the people around you. That's not the message. The message is not be unconcerned with injustices in this world. That is not the message. The message is not put your kids in a headlock, drag their butts to church kicking and screaming, whether they think it's important or not, whether they like it or not, because Jesus is calling. That's not the message. The message is simply this. Don't allow into your life anything that you love and treasure and prize and promote more than salvation in Jesus. So the message to take away is check your priorities. Check to see if anything stands in front of or higher than God in your life. And if the Holy Spirit has pointed out something to you this morning along those lines, don't ignore. Don't pack it back down. Have ears to hear. When given a chance to lay down his literal stuff, the young man in today's verse decides instead to keep dragging it along with him. His love for things, many things, came ahead of his love for Jesus. It caused him to reject the Lord's invitation to follow, and instead it resulted in him just walking away sad. Well, that same invitation to come and follow from Jesus is true for us and true for the church as well. We who are the church, we're the various parts of the body of Christ, and we need to deal swiftly and we need to deal quickly with anything that we see going on corporately that undermines or is an impediment to growing discipleship in Christ. Because here's the thing. Woe to us when one day we stand before the throne of God and all of our priorities as individuals and as a church are laid out in front of us. Woe to us if we have ever placed anyone, any idea, any priority, any preference, any attitude, any gospel, anything on a throne that sits higher than the one on which Christ sits.